come now to God's Word. Well, we're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we're in Luke chapter 10, reading together verses 25 through 37. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 10, while we'll read together verses 25 through 37. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, pass by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. Would your Holy Spirit shine into our hearts, giving us the eyes to see, the hearts to receive this your word. Work in our hearts, Lord. Show us our sin. Drive us to Christ. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage contains one of the most familiar parables in Luke's gospel, the parable commonly known as the Good Samaritan. The story is so familiar, in fact, that the term Good Samaritan is often used broadly in our culture to describe a person who goes out of their way to help someone in need. That person is acting as a Good Samaritan. That's a familiar story, but it's also a greatly misunderstood story. Like with so many of Jesus' parables, we've heard this section of Scripture so many times that we can begin to assume that we understand what it means, when most likely, in fact, we do not. I'll even go as far as to agree with John MacArthur on this passage when he says that most people who read this story and think that they understand what it means don't. And it's my job this morning to prove that to you. Because in this section of Luke's gospel, as Christ has turned his face towards Jerusalem, as he's journeying to the cross, this is but the first of many such parables that Christ is going to speak to his people. The first of many parables meant to teach us what the kingdom of God is like. What does Christ expect from those who follow him? Who is it that God accepts? Who is it that God rejects? Who is it that's fit for the kingdom? And so it's very important to get this first parable right, because it sets the stage for all of those that come after it. In fact, it's so important that we're going to dedicate an entire sermon just to getting the background and the context of this parable right, so that we can understand it correctly. Now, how do we tend to get this parable wrong? Well, mostly and firstly, we get it wrong by focusing on the wrong character. This passage is not mainly about the Good Samaritan and how to be like him and how to do what he did. What this passage is mainly about is a debate between Jesus and a self-righteous lawyer. The parable of the Good Samaritan, yes, it's used by Jesus as a part of that debate, but we get this passage wrong when we lose our focus on the context, when we lose our focus on the interaction between Jesus and this hypocrite. Because make no mistake, it is this self-righteous lawyer, this religious hypocrite, he is the main character in this passage. Our eyes are supposed to be fixed on him and how he approaches and responds to Jesus. You see, this passage is less about how to be like the Good Samaritan and how to do what he did, and it's actually a lot more about how to avoid responding to Jesus like this self-righteous lawyer, how we can see in our own hearts the self-righteousness and hypocrisy that we see in this man and root it out and repent of it. Luke is bringing front and center to us a key touchstone theme of this gospel. Something that we really need to get to and understand the message of Christ rightly. The difference between how a religious hypocrite responds to Jesus and how a repentant sinner responds to Jesus. This is to teach us something very crucial, very critical about the kingdom of God, that those who approach Jesus self-righteously in pride, the religious hypocrites, are unchanged by the good news of his kingdom, and ultimately they are left in their sin and rejected by him. We'll see this theme again and again in the parables of Luke that we see on this journey to Jerusalem. Again and again, this theme's going to come up. The difference between a religious approach to Jesus and a repentant approach to Jesus. Those who come to Christ in repentant humility are accepted by his free grace. Those who come to him presumptuously in religious hypocrisy are rejected and left in their sins. And really, this is the substance of this passage of Scripture this morning. A religious hypocrite approaches Jesus with the wrong heart, with the wrong motivation, and therefore, as far as we can tell, he's unchanged by the good news of the kingdom. Where does he go wrong? It's an important question to ask. Where does this religious hypocrite go wrong? If perhaps you've always wondered how hypocrisy works, how can religious people be so self-deceived? Or if hopefully you've noticed at some level in your own heart a tendency towards hypocrisy, a tendency towards self-righteousness, and you want to know how to see it for what it is and repent, then this passage is for you. Because we see in this passage three mistakes that religious hypocrites make. The first mistake is justifying self. The second mistake is minimizing God's law. And finally, the third mistake is failing to repent. Justifying self, minimizing God's law, and failing to repent. We'll deal with the first two mistakes this morning as we set the context for this parable, and we'll deal primarily with the third mistake next week when we look at the substance of the parable together. But first, the first mistake that the religious hypocrite makes is justifying self. That's what we see as this passage begins in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Luke describes this man as a lawyer. This means that he was an expert in the Jewish scriptures. Other places, these people are called scribes. He was an expert in the law of God. And so this expert in the law stands up and calls Jesus teacher. Both his standing up and his referring to Jesus as rabbi or teacher, both of these were a sign of respect. They were outward signs of respect. But Luke here betrays the man's internal motivation, his heart motivation for approaching Jesus. This man arose, as it says, to put Jesus to the test. More specifically, this man's goal was to show off his knowledge of the law of God, to embarrass this young rabbi from Nazareth, and to make himself look good, to justify himself before Christ. On the outside, he was showing respect. On the outside, he was showing deference to Christ. But on the inside, his heart motivation was to justify himself. He was fueled by pride. He was the definition of a hypocrite, saying one thing all while doing another and believing another. Now, the substance of his question here, the substance of his question is not the problem. Asking the question of how to inherit eternal life is admirable. Really, it's the most important question anybody could ever ask. How do we inherit eternal life? That's the question of the kingdom of God. It's the question that Jesus Christ came to answer in his life, death, and resurrection. The problem was this man's motivation in asking the question, and also the way in which he asks it. Look closely. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It appears that from what follows, that this expert in the law already kind of has in mind the answer that he's looking for. That's why this is a test. He's looking to test Jesus to make sure that Jesus' answer matches up with his answer. To say it another way, he's seeking to justify himself and where he stands in front of Christ. We see this in the way that he frames the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Meaning, there's clearly something that I can do in my own righteousness, in my own strength, to inherit eternal life. So Jesus, tell me, am I doing it? Tell me, Jesus, I'm on the right path. Tell me I'm doing what I need to do to inherit eternal life. He's assuming here that there's something that he can do in his own strength to earn salvation. And he's assuming that Jesus exists not to challenge his self-righteousness, but to affirm his self-righteousness. That Jesus exists to pat him on the head as a good religious person and tell him, you're doing great. You're on the right path. You're keeping the law of God. You see, friends, the mistake of the religious hypocrite is coming to Jesus for the purpose of justifying yourself. Instead of asking the question humbly, with the knowledge of your sin, how can I be made right with you, Jesus? To instead presumptuously approach Jesus, assuming and demanding, tell me how I'm right with you. It's not hard to think of examples of how we often engage in this kind of behavior as the church. Oftentimes we can read our Bibles, not so that we're convicted of our sin, not so that we would see our sin, not that we would be driven to our Savior, not that we would see our need for Christ, but rather we often read our scriptures just for a spiritual pick-me-up, for inspiration, for life lessons on how to be good, to be encouraged and reinforced somehow that we're on the right path, that we're doing the right things that we should be doing to inherit eternal life. Or perhaps we do this when we come to church. We come to church so that we would be affirmed and reinforced in the fact that we are good Christian people, that we are the good guys in here. That all the sinners, they're out there. We're better than those other people who don't go to church. We're better than the other sinners who have those sins that are obvious. We're better than those people, those liberals who live in places like California. We're better than the people who struggle with the really bad sins that you can't hide. Somehow we come here to be reinforced in this idea that we're the good guys, we're on the right path, and that we are doing all that we need to do to inherit eternal life. This is the mistake of the religious hypocrite. Coming to Jesus for the purpose of justifying self, thinking that Jesus exists to pat good religious people on the head and tell them that they're doing great. And the way that Jesus answers this question here is meant to shock this man, to shock us out of our self-justification project. Verse 26, He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Christ replies to this man by asking him to consider God's holy law, his righteous requirement. And of course, this man, who's an expert in the law, he recites it right back to Jesus. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the summary of God's law, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19. It's a summary of God's law. Jews in this day would have recited this every day at synagogue so that they might know and understand the law of God. But they forgot something. That God's law requires perfect, perpetual obedience from the heart. We are to love God with all that we are, all of our existence. That's what is represented here in these words. Our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. Meaning, we're to love God with every part of our existence. All that we are, perfectly and at all times. And we're to love our neighbors in that same way too. Jesus affirms this to the lawyer in verse 28. Look what he says in verse 28. He affirms God's law. He says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, what Jesus says here is not good news for us. It's not good news. It might seem like he's telling this self-righteous hypocrite that he's on the right path. It might seem like he's justifying him when he's actually doing the opposite. You see, in order to understand what's happening here, we need to understand a key theological truth. The difference between the law and the gospel. And this is such a crucial truth to understand as a Christian. The difference between the law and the gospel. The law is what is summarized by Jesus here. The man summarizes it, and Jesus affirms this is the law of God, his holy, righteous, perfect, unchanging standard. The law says, do this and you will live. That's not good news. Here's the problem. We can't keep the law. We don't keep the law. And so do this and you will live does not justify us. It actually condemns us because it shows us what? It shows us our sin. It shows us how far we fall from this righteous standard. As it's written in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight," speaking of God, "since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." When we look to God's law and we see his righteous requirement, we should see our sin, if we're looking at it with any level of self-awareness and any level of integrity. Just look at what the law says. We're to love God perfectly with all that we are at all times and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Who has ever done that for even a moment in time? If that's what we need to do in order to live, we are all dead. We're in big trouble. None of us love God or love our neighbor as we should, as we recited this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 5, speaking of the law of God, can you keep all of this perfectly? No. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And if saying that makes you wince a little bit, pay attention to the law of God. And you'll see quickly an inclination in your heart. I hope you do. An inclination to hate God and run from him and hate your neighbor. Christ preaches the law to this man so that he would see this, with the hopes of waking him up out of his self-righteousness, so this man would see himself, hopefully, he would see himself in the mirror of God's holy law, and he would see his sin, and how desperately he needs the good news of the gospel. Because where the law says, do this and you will live, the gospel has better news. The gospel is, here is what Christ has done so that you may live. That's good news that Christ came to bring with him. And until our self-righteous hypocrisy, until our self-justification is put to death, we will never see our need for the gospel. Why would we need good news of salvation when we can do it all on our own? As Martin Luther writes of the law of God, as long as a person thinks he is right or righteous, he's going to be incomprehensibly proud and presumptuous. He's going to hate God, despise his grace and mercy, and ignore the promises in Christ. The gospel of free forgiveness of sins through Christ will never appeal to the self-righteous. This monster of self-righteousness, this stiff-necked beast, needs a big axe. And that is what the law is, a big axe. This man's heart is hardened by Christ, and he needs a big axe, the law of God. But even after this, he's determined to justify himself before him. Even after hearing God's law, he says in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And there it is. The motivation of his heart revealed. He desired to justify himself, to have Christ reinforce his hypocrisy and his self-righteousness. And in his question here, we see his next mistake. His first mistake is coming to Christ seeking to justify himself. His second mistake is minimizing the law of God. That's what we see when he asks Jesus this question, and who is my neighbor? This lawyer is seeking to minimize the law of God by qualifying away the law that he should love his neighbor. Notice he completely skips over the command to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Skips over that completely, thinking perhaps he has that covered. And he moves now to qualifying away the command to love neighbor. Who exactly do I have to love in this way, Jesus? Because as this lawyer was well aware, the traditional rabbinic Jewish interpretation of this law, of this command, was that it was Jewish people who you had to love. It was people within the community of Israel that you had to love. The good guys were your neighbor. People who were easy to love. Now, of course, this makes this law much more achievable, doesn't it? It's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to justify yourself on the basis of the law when you minimize and lower the requirements of that law. You see, in order to justify self, religious hypocrites must minimize the law of God. Now, wait a minute. You might perhaps have thought or think that religious hypocrites, legalists, those are people who care too much about the law of God, right? Those are people who have too many rules, who have too high of a standard. That's actually not true at all. Religious hypocrites are those who don't take God's law seriously enough. Because when you realize that God demands perfect, perpetual obedience from the heart at all times, there is no room for self-justification. There is no room for self-righteousness. Because we all fall short, and we all stand condemned. You see, religious hypocrites and legalists have to do what this man is trying to do here. They have to make the law of God small enough, narrow enough. They have to reduce it to a level that they can perform at so that they can obey it and then justify themselves based on that performance. And usually, legalists like to reduce the law of God to the one thing they do well. This one area of obedience where they don't struggle and then justify themselves based on that. Think of some examples. I'm better than other people because they drink and I don't. I'm better than other people because they cuss and I don't. I'm better than other people because I raise my kids right and they don't. We make the law of God small and narrow so that we can achieve it and then justify ourselves based on that standard. It's like if I were to walk down with you to the gym, boasting to you all the way that I can dunk a basketball. And you look at me and you say, Daniel, you're like 5'11", maybe 6 foot. Are you somewhat athletic? You have a little bit of a dad bod going on. I'm not sure that you can dunk a basketball. And I say, no, I can dunk a basketball. Come down with me, bro. I'm going to show you that I can dunk a basketball. And I get down to the gym with you and I immediately crank the basketball hoop down to 6 feet. And I stand back and I run up and I dunk the basketball and I start celebrating because I dunked a basketball and I told you so. You would rightly say, Pastor Daniel, with all due respect, anybody can dunk a basketball when you lower the hoop. That's what this man wants Christ to do for him. He wants Christ to lower the standard so that he can glorify himself and justify himself based on his performance. He wants to feel self-righteous. He wants to say to Jesus, Jesus, just so that we're on the same page, you don't actually expect this high standard. You don't actually expect me to love everybody as my neighbor, right? You just mean down here, just my friends, my relatives, the people who look like me, the people who think like me. And to the self-righteousness of this lawyer, Jesus is about to bring out that big axe. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is, which we'll dive into more next week. That's a lot of context for this parable. But it's crucial to understand. Christ tells this story to show this hypocrite how high God's standard is, how high the standard is for God's law of love, to condemn in him his hypocrisy, and to show in him his need of grace. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, all of our self-justification and all of our hypocrisy is silenced as we behold Christ. As we behold our Savior's sacrifice, we see depicted for us in these elements the reality of how far we fall short of God's righteous standard. Our wickedness, our depravity is so great and so deep that to save us, to cleanse us, required nothing less than the death of the perfect, sinless Son of God. There's nothing that we could ever do to inherit eternal life. That's what we see in this meal. But God, by his sheer grace, gave us his Son, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was poured out for our salvation, who loved us to the uttermost, even laying down his life for us. This meal that we're about to take, it should crucify in us all self-righteousness, all self-boasting, as we glory in the free forgiveness offered to us in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer and ask for his help that we would take it rightly. Let's pray. Oh, good and gracious Father, we stand before your holy law condemned. Lord, if you were to count our iniquities against us, who could stand? But as we'll see in this meal, Lord, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Oh, help us, Lord. Let us see our hypocrisy. Let us see our self-righteousness, Lord. Let us see our desire to lower your law, to lower the standards so that we can seem more holy and more righteous than we actually are. And take our eyes off of ourselves. Let us fix our eyes on Christ this day. Let us fix our eyes, Lord, on his blood poured out for us, his body broken for us. But as we partake of this meal together, we pray that you would do a work of grace in our hearts, that you would confirm to us the reality of the forgiveness of our sins by faith in your Son. Work in us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.